You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
Man, Christ our Lord is risen. Death couldn't hold him down. Amen? I wonder what that was like. That first moment, that first experience of discovering that the grave couldn't hold him down. You know, I think people have lost their sense of wonder with Easter. We've stopped wondering about it completely. We've put the entire story of Jesus coming back to life, conquering the grave, we've put it in a nice tidy box that we get out once a year. We open it up, we play around with it, and we put it back until next year, almost like a little child's storybook Bible, where the resurrection of Jesus fits just inside the lines. They didn't have that the first Easter Sunday. They didn't know what they were about to experience. Those verses at the start of the song were from John chapter 20, and it said, John said, he saw, hey, I saw this, and I believed. Okay, he goes, what I'm looking at is real, but they still did not understand. They still did not understand. It was Easter, it was Resurrection Sunday, and they said, I don't know what I'm looking at. When our daughter, our youngest, Everly, when we found out we were going to have her, I think both sets of grandparents thought we were done with kids. They weren't expecting us to have another. We were fostering at that point. We had gone through fostering classes, and we had them over, and we had gotten online, we had gotten fake scratch-offs. That when you scratched them off, they revealed pacifiers, and it said, you've won, and then once you scratched off the prize, it said, we're having a baby. Now, if you got that in normal life from a scratch-off, you'd be terrified. Whoo! But it's after dinner, both sets of parents are scratching off their tickets, they're having a good time, they're going, oh, I won, oh, we all won, let's see what our prize is. That's weird. It says we're having a baby. And it took a couple minutes. We thought it was going to be this eureka moment, like, guys, congratulations. And it was almost like, hey, is this a prize? Oh my goodness, you're having a baby. They didn't know what they were about to have happen. The disciples, they didn't have a box to put the knowledge that Jesus was alive in. They didn't know that it was possible. Even though Jesus being in a tomb wasn't what any of them wanted, it was the only thing they could understand. They didn't see an empty tomb and think, happy resurrection day. That's what we're celebrating today. For you and I, it's a celebration. For us, even on a rainy day, it's a party. We're singing, you know, he is risen indeed. Because he lives, we have hope. They didn't know what to think or feel. Have you ever considered, why does humanity bury our dead? When somebody passes away, why is it that we bury them? I think there's something to be said there about the sacredness of life, that life is sacred. But I think it's also something about us organizing our lives. When we lose someone, we have to know where they are. And so we do. We put them into a box and we say, you know what? I can put my grief there. I can put this memory there. I know that they're there, even though we know that's not really them. We put all sorts of things in boxes and bury them. Even in our brokenness, we want our lives at least to be sorted. John chapter 20, where we're going to be today, it's Mary Magdalene who first went to the tomb and discovered that it was empty. And I think that's what she was doing when she went to the tomb. I think she was sorting her grief in a box. She was coming to the tomb with perfumes, with spices to anoint the body and say goodbye, to take her grief, to be buried and to be left alone. In the start of John chapter 20, the resurrection story begins with Mary making a quiet trip to the tomb. Consider that for just a moment. Imagine that for just a moment. If she was staying in Old Jerusalem, if the garden tomb was north of Jerusalem like they think it was, she got up before dark. Maybe the birds were starting to speak to each other, to chirp, and it would have been a 15 to 20 minute walk. And she goes there in the cover of darkness, quietly, lost in thought, maybe lost in emotion, processing the events from the days before. And the tomb's empty. And so now, still under the cover of darkness, she makes the return trip, but I'm sure she made the return trip in half the time as she went back to Peter and John to say, hey, something has happened. The body is gone, the tomb is empty, the stone has been moved away. And Peter and John probably make the return trip even faster than she had gotten there to begin with. They rush ahead of her. And they see too that the tomb is empty. It's exactly as she said. They believe, but like it says, they don't understand. And in this moment, she catches up to Peter and John, who are in the tomb now, and they're coming out of it. And Peter and John, it says they returned back to where they were staying. Can you believe that? I mean, this shows you some of the deep emotion, the trauma of the situation. She is coming back. She is catching up to Peter and John and looking upon what she believes is a crime scene. She believes somebody has stolen the body. And Peter and John don't come up and go, hey, are you okay, Mary? What happened? Tell us the full story. They see the empty tomb. They walk past her and return back to where they're staying. And she's left there, lost in her grief. You know, a lot of us, when we experience grief, when we experience trauma, when something happens that just we can't make sense of us, we're like Peter, John, and Mary, that we can even pass each other and not even recognize the others there, not even recognize what's going on. We are lost in that sea of emotions. And now Mary is left alone at the tomb as the sun begins to rise, as the dew begins to glisten in the sun as it comes up. If you haven't already, go ahead and turn to John chapter 20, verses 13 through 16. Getting back into John chapter 20, real quick note before we pick up in verse 13. It says in verse 7, I love how the ESV translates it. It says the burial cloths, when they saw the empty tomb, were folded up in a place by themselves. We can't stop and dwell on this. We got other things to talk about this morning. But when you're staying somewhere, when do you fold up the bedcloths? When do you fold up the sheets? Come on. When you're leaving. When you are checking out. When you are gone. If you're being kind, you fold up the bed sheets. You take them off the bed because you're not staying there another night. Am I right? Come on, guys. Wake up. That's why Jesus wasn't spending another night in the tomb. Jesus was checking out of that Airbnb. He was gone, and the cloths were folded up. Okay, verse 13. Right before that in verse 12, it says that she saw two angels. Verse 13, they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. These two angels, they speak to Mary. They say, hey, you know, why are you crying? Luke 24, verse 5 says it this way. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, the angels said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? That's a sweet line, right? These angels had to have felt like they had won, like just incredible honor. They're in heaven. They're looking at the job postings for the day. And they're like, okay, resurrection announcement. Oh, it's us. Come on, let's go. You know, like, what's your first line going to be when man first sets foot on the moon? One small step for man. The angels are like, we get to announce this. We get to tell all of humanity what just happened. And so they're standing there. The women come. They're upset. And they go, here it is. Here's the line. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Right? And it does not hit them like they expect. The angels had to have been like, time out. This is Resurrection Day. This is the first Easter. Let's celebrate. But these women are still upset. They're still upset. Mary is still upset because nobody was looking for Jesus that morning. They weren't looking for Jesus that morning. They were looking for Jesus' body. They were looking for the body of Jesus. They weren't looking for Jesus. Some of you might have heard me tell this story before. Grew up in Carrollton, Kentucky, and I'm not a cat guy, but our neighbor had a cat. And when I was a little kid, our family watched this cat. It was an outdoor cat. And we're watching this cat. We come home from church. We were just supposed to set out food for it and everything. We had railroad tracks near our property. And we go across the railroad tracks, and there is the cat. Apparently used up all of its lives. Flat as a sunrise service pancake. And, I mean, it was like, I don't know what the cat's name. You know, Mom, it's Mittens. It was rough. And so my sister and I and my dad, we got our little red wagon. My dad got a trash bag and a shovel. Great stuff to be talking about Easter morning. And we get it off the railroad tracks. We take it back to our neighbor's backyard. We dig a hole. I think we made a cross. And then we had like a church service for this cat, burying this cat in the neighbor's backyard. You know, full service. And we finish, and my dad's carrying the shovel back up to the front yard, and we're walking between our neighbor's house and our house, when who would walk right in front of us? Like, didn't we just bury you? And so then we go, if this is the cat, who did we just bury? And I'm not even kidding y'all. My dad looks at me and he goes, Matt, go grab that cross. We thought we were looking at the ghost of the neighbor's cat. They weren't coming to the tomb that morning to visit the rabbi. And so even Mary, even as she's seeing Jesus, even as she's speaking to Jesus, it doesn't click for her because she doesn't realize that what has happened was even possible. She's there to say goodbye to a memory, not to have a conversation with her king. Verse 15, he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Jesus asks Mary two questions before she realizes who he is. He says, "Why are you crying and who are you seeking?" Ask yourself that question today. Where is the brokenness of your life, and what are you looking for? Mary didn't realize that what she was looking for was better than she could have ever hoped for. And her brokenness was because she thought what she was looking for didn't exist anymore. Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, just tell me. I will get him." She thought she was looking for Jesus, but the Jesus she was looking for didn't even exist. He wasn't a lifeless body that was bloodied beyond recognition. He was living. He was breathing. He was the risen King. I love, too, that she was looking for the gardener, or that she thought he was the gardener. I just love that John includes that, because at the creation of the world, Adam and Eve walked with Jesus, walked with God in the cool of the day, and they were all the gardeners of the garden. And here in this moment, she is looking for Jesus, but what she doesn't realize is that once again, for the first time in thousands of years, humanity is walking in the garden with God again. And they don't realize just how far a distance God had come to walk with mankind in the garden once more. You ready for this part? Here it is. Here it is. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. When he called her name, that's when she recognized him. When he called her name, he said, "Mary." And she went, "This is Jesus." When Jesus calls my name, when he calls your name, it's the beginning of us recognizing him. When she did recognize that it was Jesus, her heart leapt for joy. The impossible, the unbelievable good had happened. All the synapses in her brain had to begin to fire, resorting her understanding of this present reality, this present moment as it was happening around her. But the reshuffling didn't stop in that moment. It wasn't just the present that was being resorted. It was her future. It was all of past history. It was her understanding of God, her understanding of life, her understanding of pain. Because she wasn't just looking at the face of her rabbi, she was looking upon the face of God. And for a Jewish person, looking upon the face of God was not something that was supposed to be possible. We've lost this sense of awe and wonder because we've got all these comic book action hero movies where all of a sudden these legendary mythological gods are meeting with man and it's just a normal conversation. But in the ancient world, in the Hebrew world, throughout the Old Testament, if you got caught up in God's presence, it would cost you your life. Your human body just could not be in the presence of God and survive. Throughout the Old Testament, there is this theme of being face to face with God and just how glorious and powerful it was. You didn't just hang out in God's presence. In Genesis, Abraham is in God's presence and it causes him to fall face down. Jacob, later in Genesis, chapter 32, verse 30, he has this experience where he sees God face to face and he renames the place. He says, "It's because I saw God face to face and my life was spared." This is a huge, huge thing that Moses calls out. In Exodus 3, Moses is in God's presence and he hides his face because he's afraid to look at God. The Israelites, after Moses got the Ten Commandments, were scared to be around Moses because his face was radiant from being in God's presence. Deuteronomy says that in that time, no prophet had risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. This wasn't just something that happened. Listen to the blessing in Numbers chapter 6 that the Lord told Moses to have Aaron speak over the Israelite people. Say to them, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The psalmist throughout the Psalms says that the face of those who look to God are radiant, never covered in shame. The psalmist cries out to God, "Don't hide your face from me." He tells people, he beckons people to seek the Lord's face always. In the Gospels, as people would come to Jesus, they would come to Jesus with their infirmities, with leprosy, with illnesses, with demons. They'd come face down into God's presence because they knew they were not worthy to be in the presence of the rabbi because of the things that were wrong within them. Mary is looking upon the face of her risen teacher, the face of God, the presence of God. And this is what it means for you and for me. Jesus recognizes you. And it's not just him being able to recollect your name. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead so he could say your name and be with you face to face. He called her Mary. Jesus recognized her before she recognized him. And deep down, ultimately, what each of us wants is to be known. We want to be known. We want to be understood. And love is a layer deeper than that. Love is to be known, to be understood, and to be claimed, to be called, to be accepted. Jesus has called us out by name. He's called to you and I by name. But what's the other side of that coin? What's the other side of the implications of this tomb being empty and Jesus standing there calling us? The other side of it is, do you recognize Jesus? Do you recognize him? Going to the grocery store as a pastor is a dangerous thing. It happens at like sporting events and other places. You run into people and all of a sudden you realize that someone is looking at you with the pastor hat on. Where it's kind of like, you don't just recognize somebody, but you see that they recognize you as pastor. And so I'm leaving the grocery store one day, it wasn't a Sunday, I'm leaving the grocery store and I see somebody coming in, a sweet lady, and I recognize her and she locks eyes with me and I can tell that she recognizes me as well. And I'm terrified because I don't know who it is and I don't know what her name is. And that's awful. That's an awful moment when you know someone but you don't know their name. I don't know if it's worse to be on that side of the fence or be on the other side where you recognize somebody and you go, you don't know who I am, do you? And so I hate that moment. And so I walked up and I struck up the conversation and began praying that I'd recognize who this was. And so we're talking, hey, how are you? Oh, I'm good. How are you? And I go up and I give her a hug and recognize as I hug her that she is my librarian. More of us may need to hug our librarians because I don't think I understand the Dewey Decimal System to this day. But I did. I felt like I almost had to apologize afterwards to her because I did. I was like, I am hugging my librarian right now. Well, you have a great day shopping. It was great talking to you. Mary thought Jesus was the gardener. She thought he was someone else, and then she realized he was her teacher. And I think that reveals this wonderful truth to us that a lot of us aren't ready to meet Jesus. A lot of us meet Jesus in unexpected places. All throughout Scripture, it's not different. We look at Bible characters and kind of assume like, oh yeah, they were ready to meet Jesus. Abraham met God when he wasn't even looking for him. Moses met God when he was a washed up shepherd investigating a weird wildfire. At the start of the Gospels, Nicodemus recognizes Jesus when Nicodemus is the religious leader who's been trying to prepare everyone to meet the Messiah. And then all of a sudden, Nicodemus starts to have this aha moment. This Messiah is not what I expected. I still have a lot to learn. Zacchaeus and Matthew in the Gospels, they recognize Jesus for the first time when they were wealthy, but they were lonely. And as Jesus called them by name, they knew they needed to follow him. Mary Magdalene, in this passage, she first met Jesus when she was in the darkness of demonic oppression. And she began to recognize the voice of Jesus as the voice that had power over the darkness. Really quickly, the Apostle Paul, who comes into the story a little bit later, he didn't recognize Jesus for a long time. In fact, I don't think he wanted to recognize Jesus. He wasn't ready to meet Jesus. He had this nice little theological box of how he thought the world worked, and Jesus didn't fit in on it, and so he was persecuting Christians. He was telling Jesus and all these other people, get back in my ideological box. And then he met Jesus, and look what he said as he wrote to a church about that meeting experience. Whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I consider all things garbage that I may gain Christ. Once Paul recognized Jesus, it changed the way he recognized everything else. People are still meeting Jesus and recognizing his voice today at unexpected times and in unexpected places. Craig first recognized Jesus while he was living at a frat house. Mark met Jesus when his wife showed him a grace he didn't feel like he understood or deserved. Vicky recognized Jesus on a whole new level in the midst of a medical emergency. Lee met Jesus writing a book about how Jesus wasn't real. Roger recognized Jesus when his neighbor kept visiting. Dale met Jesus through a friend in college. Matt met Jesus at dinner growing up as a kid. Do you recognize Jesus? Do you hear him speaking your name? Maybe today's the day where you didn't expect to meet Jesus. You didn't expect to recognize his voice for the first time, and now you're hearing it and you're going, he is calling me. Jesus doesn't fit in the box that I have for him. Do you recognize what Jesus has done for you? No one showed up that Sunday morning expecting to recognize or meet Jesus. They all felt closer to the atheist or the agnostic who didn't think that there was a God for them to miss or meet. They used to have a faith, but now they didn't know what they had. But once they saw that the box that they put Jesus in was empty, once they heard Jesus call their name, once they recognized him calling to them, they realized even more what he had done for them, that it was them that belonged in the tomb. It was them that belonged in that box. It was you and I who had that fate in store for us. But Jesus placed himself there, and he didn't stay there. He's calling out to me and to you. So this Easter Sunday, look for Jesus. Look to the King. Look to the Rabbi who conquered death. I want to give you that opportunity because here's what's happening. When Jesus calls our name, it happens throughout our lives. And I think until we tune in, until we recognize it, we don't even hear it. But there are some of us who have heard Jesus calling for a while, and I don't want you to miss that voice calling out to you. Is this going to be the moment where you turn and you answer? Where you recognize the risen Jesus? We're going to enter into a time of communion. And if you've got your baggie, you can go ahead and get it out. If you're new here or you're watching online, you can grab communion at the tables around the room, or you can partake in communion with us at home. If you're recognizing the voice of Jesus calling out to you, and you might have gone to church all your life, you might be here just because it's something that somebody else asked you to do, and you're excited about getting home and eating Reese's Cups and Easter ham, but you hear Jesus calling. If you hear Jesus calling, don't miss the opportunity to answer back. Don't miss the opportunity to call out to him. I'll be available as we have communion. I'll be right over here in the corner. If you heard Jesus calling this morning, answer. Even if you think it's the strangest thing in the world, even if it doesn't make sense to you or you don't even understand how it's possible, answer Jesus this morning. Send me a text message. Email me. Don't wait, though. Because the longer you wait to answer Jesus, the more likely you are to just drift back into your schedule, back into your day, and put Jesus back in that box, back in the tomb, until it's time for him to come out next year. Don't miss Jesus. He's calling your name. Let me pray as we have communion. Dear Jesus, as I call out to your name, thank you that you've called mine. Thank you, Lord, that you know me. And that's what put you on the cross, that you were willing to die for me, even though I don't feel like I deserve it, even though I don't feel like I'm worth it. And thank you for your resurrection power. Lord, I do want to pray, if there's anybody here, whether it makes sense to them or not, if you're speaking to them this morning, I pray that they would step out, whether it's after the service or in this time of communion, and just talk to me so that we can talk more about what it means to meet Jesus, to be baptized into Jesus, to follow him, to follow you. Thank you thank you, Lord, that you recognize us. Help us to recognize you too. In your name we pray. Amen. Jesus is calling. Let's answer him this morning.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.